verses from the beginning of Luke chapter 23. We are reading the New American Standard Bible text. You can find that in the Pew Bible. Begins on page 67 and crosses over into 68, or you can follow on the handout or your own Bible, recognizing that some words might be a little different. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him to Pilate. Excuse me, I got too many pages. Brought him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said to him, answered him, and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over from Judea, starting in Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Pilate and Herod became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country. and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him." This passage has a lot of stuff in it. And if we were doing this as Bible study, there were a lot of things that would come into play here. However, one of the things that perhaps came to mind already is that Luke records some information in his gospel that the other gospel writers doesn't record, and the other gospel writers record some things that Luke doesn't record. And that's to be expected. We get a more complete picture as we look at all of them, but we also recognize that God the Holy Spirit inspired each writer to write what they did for a reason. And part of that reason is, don't write this. It'll potentially get in the way of the message that flows with this passage. So some details are going to be there and some not. The goal today is not to present a complete picture of every event between sunrise and Calvary, which also is called Golgotha, or Golgotha, depending upon which syllable one emphasizes. By the time we get to Luke 23:1, the Lord Jesus Christ has been up for nearly 24 hours, and so have some of the Jewish religious leaders and some of the disciples. We can imagine that bodies are tired and the Jewish religious leaders are getting quite testy. Do you get a little testy when you get tired? A little short on patience sometimes? A little anxious? Well, I think we all do. Luke 23, verses 1 through 24, records an unrelenting desire by the Jewish religious leaders, using pretty much every means at their disposal, to rid themselves of Jesus. Unrelenting. Now, I don't want to say that the Jewish religious leaders are 2-year-olds or 3-year-olds. But we know that 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds will just keep coming back over and over and over to the same thing, either until they get what they want, or until you get them sidetracked onto something else. Now, I won't say that we were experts in it, but we certainly had some experience with it before our kids were born, with that unrelenting, "I want it, I want it, I want it," as Lee was involved with some childcare during her pregnancy. It was an interesting experience. But that is a story for a different time. Anyway, so as we go through this, we're going to do the whole thing. We're not going to have points and applications. We're going to run through the study, and we're going to do applications and observations at the end. So, our first part, verses 1 through 7, Jesus before Pilate, number one. Now, that does not mean that there are more than one Pilate. It means that he was before Pilate more than once. This is his first time. And so, look at the Jewish religious leaders' accusation. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, one of the things that came to my mind is you want to get a government official's attention, you show him an alleged hole in the wallet. Money that ain't going to go there because of this guy. Now, regarding being tired and probably a little testy, the accusation, he's misleading our nation. Well, we would look at it and say, no, he's not misleading the nation. But the Jewish religious leaders would look at it and say, he's teaching different stuff than we are. And we are the ones who know how to lead this nation forward. Therefore, he is misleading the nation. Well, that's a lie. Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Well, we know that's a lie. I mean, after all, maybe Luke doesn't record it, but we can read in the Gospels where Peter says, Lord, this thing about the tax. Oh, yeah, Peter, go over there and catch a fish. And when you catch the fish, you're going to find a coin in his mouth that is enough money to pay your tax and mine, and so go pay it. Plus, he was specifically confronted with, is it legal to pay taxes to Caesar? He said, show me a coin. And his response was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what's God's. So, did he forbid to pay taxes to Caesar? No. But the third one, he claims to be a king. Oh, a king. Well, that means that he may get this bunch of followers who are going to produce violence and revolt against Rome, and we're going to have to beat him down with swords. That's not his purpose. To come to earth for his earthly ministry. He's going for the cross. He's going for paying the sin debt. He's not seeking to ascend to the throne, even though the majority of Jewish people thought of him that way. I mean, that's what Messiah is supposed to do. So, this is a quotation that could happen today. The accusation is enough to be effective. You don't have to prove anything. You want to derail somebody from being a Supreme Court justice? All you got to do is bring up accusations. You don't have to be able to prove them. You just have to say, do you want that kind of guy on the Supreme Court? I don't think so. You don't have to prove it. So, here's Pilate. He is a Roman. He has been assigned to this area, it is likely he did not choose this area assigned. You, go over there and rule over those Jewish people. They're always causing trouble. So, you know, if you do a good job over there, you might get a promotion. Well, part of what history says is that when Pilate arrives in Jerusalem, he comes in with all the Roman standards and all this rigmarole, and there's a riot among the Jews. You want to get inauguration in office off to a good start? That wasn't it. Anyway, so he's had trouble with the Jews, and he knows it. No more bad reports to daddy, you know. So there he is. Are you the king of the Jews? And you will notice New American Standard Bible records, it is as you say. Now, we had a little lesson in adult Sunday school regarding chapters and verses in the Bible. This is another one of those interesting things. You may have in your Bible italicized, it is as. And in regular print, you say. Now, an explanation for this is those who were translating sometimes come upon a portion and they say, you know, the Greek text here says, you say. But if we just put in there, you say, somebody's going to come along and read that and go, what does that mean? And so they chose to supply words thinking it would help us understand. And those are the italicized ones. And so, thinking along those lines, it could also be translated along the lines of, the words are yours. So that Jesus is not saying, yes, I am. He's saying, you said it. Is he agreeing? Is he disagreeing? Basically, he's not answering. So, Pilate says to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no guilt in him. No guilt. He's ready to release Jesus. Except we get this thing from the religious leaders. He's stirring up the people all over Judea, starting in Galilee. And here's a guy who's looking for an out. You know, I really don't want to get caught up in this mess. Galilee? Oh, is he a Galilean? Well, this just might be my lucky day. You see, Herod, who has been assigned that area called Galilee, happens to be in town. Why don't you take him over there? And so, he's very happy to send him over to Herod. And in verses 8 through 12, Herod is happy to have Jesus sent before him. He had wanted to see him for a long time. Why? He wants to see a sign. what better time to see a sign than when somebody's in big trouble? I mean, after all, if you're in big trouble and I want to see a sign and I have this authority over you, wouldn't you want to give a sign to impress me? Well, he doesn't see any sign. He questions him at length. And Jesus answers nothing. So, before Pilate the first time, the only thing that we have recorded is your words, baby. Your words. So basically, he says nothing to Pilate. He says nothing to Herod. And there we are looking at this and we're thinking, you know, I'm not that great of a public speaker, maybe, but I think I would have said something. But Jesus says nothing. And I don't know what kind of notes is in your Bible, and I don't know what comes to your mind, but in my way through the Bible this year, I have recently been reading from Isaiah. And there is that portion between the end of Isaiah 52 going into 53 as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he answered not a word. Not a word. And we look at verse 10 then. The chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. Herod's asking him questions. They're accusing him, and he stands there silently. So what does Herod do? Verse 11. Herod with his soldiers. Now, we recognize that when we read some of this stuff, we know that Herod didn't get down there with his cane and start hitting him. Maybe he commanded it. Maybe he sat there and said, oh, let them have their fun. You know, he didn't stop it, so he's in favor of it. Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him. Okay, you don't want to give me any answers? I'll give you some reasons to say something. And he still doesn't say anything. And the end of the verse says about dressing him in a gorgeous robe and sending him back to Pilate. Now, one of the things that is fascinating, we go, okay, we don't know exactly what these religious leaders were saying to Herod, but we can guess that there was something about this King of the Jews thing, or why would they have put this gorgeous robe on him? Gorgeous robes are not for criminals. Gorgeous robes are not for common people. Gorgeous robes are for kings. Well, he's going back to Pilate. And so before Pilate number 2, verses 13 to 25. In verse 14, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him, which could be written as, I didn't find fault last time, and I still find no fault. And oh, by the way, neither does Herod. And at this point, it would be really easy to say, case dismissed. And that seems to be what Pilate wants to do. But you remember the unrelenting pressure of the Jewish religious leaders. They want to get Jesus out of the way, and they're going to stop at nothing. And so verses 15 and 16, middle of verse 15, nothing deserving death has been done by him, therefore I will punish him and release him. It's like Pilate is saying, okay, I'm looking at this thing based on I'm a Roman and I do not understand Jewish law. I'm not going to pretend I understand Jewish law, but I will go with your viewpoint that he must have done something or you wouldn't have brought him here. So I can't find any fault based on Roman law. Therefore, if you're seeing some kind of fault based on Jewish law, I will punish him and release him. You can imagine Pilate going, I really like that answer. You know, it kind of gets me off the hook. They're not going to go into full-scale riot if I punish him, and I will not be guilty of violating Roman law by putting somebody to death who's not guilty. So everybody wins. Except it doesn't fit the Jewish religious leaders' agenda, and they won't stop. And so we get verses 17 through 19. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. I don't know how that was established. As I said to the adults in Sunday school, my children and grandchildren think I'm pretty ancient, but I wasn't around back then to know why it was done that way. I just know that it is, because it's recorded here. He has an obligation to release somebody. So he says, hey, I'll release Jesus. That makes it really good. However, as we pick up in 18, but they cried out all together. Now, forgive me for a moment. Many of you know that I am not particularly musical. I need the hymnal in order to carry a tune, and it's not because my voice is good. It's because there are tunes in the hymnal. I don't do special musics because they wouldn't be at all special. Well, I guess they would be special. They would not be a blessing to people. Let me put it that way. Anyway, it's almost like one of the guys turns and faces the crowd and he goes, boom! And they all at once just, like they're a choir. Like we practiced, men. You know. And what do they say? Away with this man and release for us Barabbas. This, you know, they wouldn't say this to Pilate. But we would say this about them. You know, this guy just is a problem for us. We really want to get rid of him, And you know what? Somebody who would be useful to us would be this Barabbas guy, because he gives you guys trouble. So, how about Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. So, you want to know what Pilate's thinking? Verse 20. Pilate wanting to release Jesus. As a Roman, he really isn't all that interested in this Barabbas guy getting out. But he sees no guilt in Jesus. He wants to release Jesus. And verse 21, note how the verbs go here and the adverbs and so forth. But they kept on calling out. They didn't just do it once. They kept doing it. They kept doing it. They kept doing it. And what is it? Crucify. Crucify him. Man, if you were doing an on-stage production of this thing, my impression of it is you need about 100 voices behind whoever is on stage, and they're going, crucify, crucify, and just getting louder and louder and stronger just to carry this kind of feeling. They were insistent. Does that sound like a little bit of an understatement, perchance? Verse 23. They were insistent with what kind of voices? Loud voices. Asking that he be crucified. And the verse ends with, and their voices began to prevail. Now you notice began is italicized. Their voices prevailed is what it's saying for us. And so verse 24, Pilate pronounced sentence that their request be granted. That ain't what scripture says. Their demand be granted. And Pilate releases this guy who has been arrested for causing trouble and for murder. And the end of verse 25 says, but he delivered Jesus to their will. He wanted to release Jesus, but I'm sure he could see that if he did it, there was going to be no end to the trouble that he was going to see. And he did not want any report getting back to Rome that he stirred up the Jews to riot. And so he says, okay. Verses 26 to 32, Jesus is on the way to Calvary, Golgotha. The beginning of the verse 26. When they led him away, the people from adult Sunday school will tell you that I have had many occasions where there's a question that says, who is they? Or who, I guess it's who are they? Who is he? We need to identify what's going on here. When they led him away. Well, I believe that it is very safe to say they are Roman soldiers who are trained in the art and science of crucifixion. These are experienced soldiers whose job it is to put people on crosses and make sure they're dead before they get off. However, it immediately says they seized this guy to carry the cross. Now, part of what is not recorded here is all of the stuff that happened with Pilate having him scourged and so forth before heading to the cross. It is gruesome. Many of us remember the film, The Passion of the Christ. When it came out, we did see it. And I had some people who knew my background and my desire to follow Christ who came to me and said, got a question for you. Is that scene where they scourge Jesus accurate? And my answer was, no, not at all. And they often responded with, oh, I didn't think so. Man, that was gruesome. That was gory. And I would say, oh, no, hold. You misunderstood me. If they had filmed it like it happened, they couldn't have put it on the screen. You would have had to show your identification in order to get in there, because it was so graphic and bloody. It is only the grace of God that sustained the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ to get him to the cross. Because he had to die on the cross. We don't know the percentage of people who were supposed to go to the cross, and the scourger got a little carried away, and the person never made it. The physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ is so wounded and traumatized, he cannot carry his cross. And so these Roman soldiers grab this guy. He is named in Scripture Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is a foreign country, or at least a foreign city in a foreign country. And we don't know if this guy is just coming in for these Jewish celebrations, or if he's been there for a while and is staying outside of town and coming in. But whatever the case, here he is walking along and they say, you over here. And so he had to carry Jesus' cross because Jesus' body doesn't have sufficient strength remaining. They seize him. Is he coming into town? Was he staying out of town? Doesn't say. And so, following Jesus is this crowd, and it says that women are mourning and lamenting him. Now, in order to really get this, one of the things that we have to understand is, what did the Jewish people across the board understand of Messiah, which is the Jewish name that goes along with Christ? And no one apart from the Lord Jesus Christ understands that Messiah, or the Christ, sheds his blood to pay man's sin debt will be buried and rise bodily from the grave. What they are seeing is, here is this guy that we understand to take the throne of David and establish Israel once again as a primary nation, of whom the nations will come and bring their gifts, and they will come to Jerusalem and worship and sacrifice. And that's what we want. And here we see this guy who can barely walk going to a Roman crucifixion, and we know ain't nobody gets off a cross unless they're dead. How is he going to take the throne? That's what they're lamenting. They want the second part of Messiah's work, namely reigning on David's throne from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But first things first. And that is the crucifixion. They are mourning for his suffering because a dying Savior won't throw off Rome from their necks. Folks, they did not understand, like most of us don't understand initially, getting the government off of our backs is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is sin. And sin has consequences. And only a dying Messiah, a dying Savior, a dying Christ takes care of that problem. And by faith in his finished work, we can then have the spiritual strength to deal with nasty government. But they want Rome off their backs. And he says to them, stop weeping for me. Can you imagine that? There he is, very bloody, very beaten, may even need a little help to be steady, to walk. He says, don't weep for me. In fact, stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children, your descendants. Because there is a time coming that you are going to experience that is so awful, you can't even imagine it. It's going to be so awful that you mothers are going to say, you know, you childless women are just so blessed because you don't have any of these things happening to your children. It's going to be so bad. And then verse 32 references two criminals who are also going to the crucifixion. We do not know how often crucifixions occurred. We don't know if people were held in cells until they, quote, got enough to make it worthwhile. We don't know anything about why these three, other than we know why this one is going at this time, because it is the right time. And so some applications and observations. You see four of them written out for you. Even though the Jewish religious leaders wanted to eliminate Jesus, they could find no guilt in him regarding the law of Moses. Pilate and Herod found no guilt in him regarding Roman law. But they still want to get rid of him. What can we do? What can we do? Unrelenting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this one. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ unites people, some for him, but most against him. You find two groups of people who are willing to fight each other, sometimes to the death, and you introduce Jesus, and those two groups will unite and come against you. You can just about guarantee it. It is that interesting. Jesus unites people. Some for, some against. The third one. Pilate transgressed Roman law by scourging and crucifying the uncondemned Lord Jesus Christ in order to satisfy the demands of the Jewish religious leaders, and unknowingly, in order to satisfy the righteousness of God for all mankind. He thought he was just getting those crazies out of his courtyard. He did not know that he was doing what God had already planned. And our fourth and last, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have enough physical strength to bear the load of his cross, but he did have enough spiritual strength to bear the load of man's sin. In case we have not thought about it, that is the same kind of a situation for us. We don't have the power to do many of the things that we need to do because of our strength. And yet, the all-powerful God is willing to empower us spiritually to do what we cannot do physically. It's an amazing thought. They might look at it as, how can this guy who can barely walk bear any load? Ah, but it's a spiritual load. And he is the God-man. He has all the power of God available, and he will bear that sin load for us. And so the conclusion, also as written on your handout, God's justice demands that sin be condemned. Because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two possibilities. The Lord Jesus Christ takes my condemnation for 3 hours, or I take my condemnation for eternity. The justice of God is satisfied either way. Now, I know it doesn't say it here, but what would somebody say if we said to them, if you needed to pay $100 million, would you rather have a billionaire pay it for you, or would you rather work it off yourself? I think we know the answer that we're going to hear. And yet, we talk about the same thing spiritually, which is so much more costly. And people get the idea, no, I'll take care of it myself. We can't. We need Jesus. We need the finished work. We need the blood that takes away the sin of the world to be applied to us. And how does it come? Because God pursues us until we surrender. And when we surrender, he gives us the gift of faith to believe. And then he gives us forgiveness. I could never do anything like that. And yet I enjoy it because it's his plan and his work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have a little bit of a foreshadowing in this passage regarding that great spiritual battle, that great darkness that would come. We know it's coming as far as what Luke records, but we also thank you, Father, that regarding recorded history, it is in our past. And we enjoy the benefits that you lavish upon us. Not because we deserve them, but because you love us that much and you want us to benefit from a forgiven fellowship with you. Father, thank you. Not only for the cross, but for that portion of time when God the Holy Spirit was convicting us of our sin so that we would surrender to you.